Chapter number 2. I think I need a little more volume, Dan. 2 Kings 2. Girl sang that song. I'm going to preach on Elijah and Elisha tonight. You know, Elijah came on the scene. Israel was a very backslid nation. But through his preaching and his praying, he turned that nation around. They got right with the Lord there at Mount Carmel. I believe God can do anything he wants to do. Amen. I really believe that. Amen. I also believe the Bible. I believe we're in the last days. I believe the Lord's coming back. Amen. But I tell you what, it wouldn't bother the Lord a little bit to send a revival to an area like Parkersburg, Lancaster.
Amen.
I'd like to be right in the middle of it.
Amen.
I believe he can do it.
Amen.
I've been praying for him to do it for years. Amen. Amen? I mean, what else are you going to do around here? Just work and pay bills? I mean, what a wasted life.
Amen.
Wake up, go to work, pay bills, wake up, go to work, and never do nothing for the Lord. And all you got to do is witness. You're a witness for the Lord, buddy. That's going to last for eternity. You help these kids grow up and develop some character and some discipline in their lives. You'll see them growing up and see them touching other people's lives. There's a lot we can do for the Lord. Okay, 2 Kings 2, let's stand together. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to be preaching out of the first 15 verses, but for time's sake, and we're going to be here quite a while tonight. So I didn't bring a watch. I brought a calendar. Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Father, sure love you. And Lord, we thank you for your book. Thank you for the chance to meet together and no problems in our state with gathering together. And we thank you for that. We do pray once again, Lord, for Pastor Matt and the young adults and the quizzers as they're traveling. Please keep them safe. Please bring them home safely. We thank you for Brother Kevin going down to picking them up and give them safety as they travel down and back. Now, Lord, speak to hearts. Help us not just to sit through another message, but Lord, help us to get something from the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What I want to do is I want to preach on this journey that Elijah and Elisha made right before Elijah was taken up. As you well know, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, God told Elisha to go anoint some people to be kings, and he also told him to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his place or in his room. Elijah showed up just out of the blue in 1 Kings chapter 17. But when he shows up, I'm telling you, the power of God was on that man. God used him to turn a backslid nation back to God. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, he finds Elisha. He's plowing in his daddy's field, and he anoints him, throws his mantle on him. And what happens is from chapter 19 till now, Elisha has been in training for the ministry. God has been working with him, taking care of him. So it's a training time. It's a very needful time. We need trained for the ministry. That word is a great word. The word minister means to attend and serve. I think one of the highest callings that you can have is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. and a servant serves, a servant ministers. So it's to attend and serve. It's to perform service. It's to give things needful. The noun of minister is defined as a chief servant. Hence, an agent appointed to transact or manage business under the authority of another. If you remember in the book of Exodus, Joshua was called Moses's minister. So before Joshua was ever ready to take over leadership, he had to train under the man of God to learn how to what? Minister. Not be a boss, not be a tyrant, but to be a servant. If you can't be a servant, you're never going to go any further in the Lord's work or the Lord's ministry. So Elisha watches Elijah. He listens to Elijah. He asks Elijah's questions. He learns and he grows. And then one day, Elisha realizes, I'm going to fill this man of God's shoes. He didn't act like, well, it's about time he gave me something to do. It awed him that he was going to have to fill that man of God's shoes. And so, you know what he did? He got hungry for that power. He got hungry for that relationship that Elijah had with God, realizing that he knew that. He got hungry for that anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, of course, Elijah knew that Elisha was going to take his place, so he loved him, teaching him. I believe he was with him about 10 years before he went up. So this is what I want to do. I want to take you through these four places that they visited on this last journey that Elijah and Elisha make and try to draw some teaching from it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the end, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Let's go to Joshua. Keep your finger now in Kings and go with me to Joshua 5. Kings will be my text tonight, and I'll be there. Joshua chapter number 5. In Joshua 5, we have Gilgal. In Joshua 5, starting in verse number 2, the Bible says, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. There's an awful lot of circumcision here. Amen. Circumcision is always a cutting away of something. Amen. And it's usually pretty painful. Verse 8, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal. So what is Gilgal? Gilgal is a type of the flesh. So what's Elijah trying to teach Elisha? That we as Christians, servants, soldiers of the Lord, God's people, every single day we're going to have to contend with the flesh. You and I cannot serve, we cannot minister for the Lord in the energy of the flesh. I'm telling you, most folks today are serving in the energy of the flesh without the power of the Holy Ghost of God. It mentioned in verse 6 that the men of war were consumed. I'm telling you, some of those old soldiers that I have known that have passed on, their shoes are not being filled by younger men. That's a sad thing. We need men to stand up, step up and stand in there. Listen, the arm of the flesh will always fail you. Amen. Romans says it this way, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Your carnal mind, my carnal mind, is enemy of God. You and I don't think right. That's why that flesh must die. It must be crucified. It must be reckoned dead every single day. So he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty strong talking, isn't it? But that's what the book says. You know what we need? We need some circumcision. We need to cut away some of this flesh. Go with me to the book of Colossians, if you would, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We need to do some cutting away. You know what some folks think? Anything they do, if they do it, say it's for the Lord, they think God accepts it. Yeah. How'd that work with Cain's sacrifice? Cain did what he what? What he wanted to do. Cain did what he thought God should accept him for. Right? And what'd God say? I want nothing to do with it. Amen? Well, I'm telling you. So I'm in Colossians 2, and look at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that drunks are addicted to alcohol to the point that they are slaves and have to have it?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. God has performed a spiritual operation on you and I when we got saved. Amen. And he cut away that flesh from our soul and our spirit that we do not have to be slaves to this flesh.
Amen.
Saved people who are slaves to their flesh do it because that's their choice in doing it. You do not. What sin can't you get the victory over? Name it to me. There isn't a one. We have lapdog sins, sins that we accept into our life, that we pet, that we think is okay, that we justify, and they're sins of the flesh, and we are not ever going to please the Lord in the flesh. Listen to me. Elijah, he made the sacrifices so that he would not be a slave to the flesh. And he's trying to teach Elisha, if you're going to have God's touch and if you're going to have God's anointing, you can't be a slave to your flesh. Needs to be some cutting away. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, just back a few pages. Ephesians 4, look at verse 20 with me. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, the Bible says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is what? It's corrupt. Tell me something good about your old man. There's nothing. There's nothing good about your old nature. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things. Your heart will tell you something wicked is okay. The flesh is deceitful. We need to understand that. The flesh will smell something and says, oh, that's good. But it's not good. The flesh will taste something and says, oh, that's good, but it's not good. The flesh will see something and say, oh, that's good, but it's not good. We need the discerning of the Holy Ghost to get through that. And he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Well, what's going to do that? Only that book. And how many saved people do you think read their Bible every day? A minority. But buddy, they'll be on their devices, won't they? They'll be on their social what do you call those things? Huh? Huh?
Social media.
Social media, right? Facebook. I saw a guy in the Philippines with a with the thing of Facebook, whatever that motto is. But what the shirt said is, get your face in the book. I like that. Amen. Are y'all with me? Yeah, now listen to me, okay? Think about this. What's the first thing you do when you wake up after you take care of some business? It ought to be getting that book.
Amen.
Whatever you, whatever time you got to get to work, you ought to get up early enough that you spend time in that book.
Amen.
And you spend some time in prayer.
Amen.
You let the Lord know, I'm not going to have a good day unless I start my day with you.
Amen.
And walk through this day with you.
Amen.
But no, the flesh loves sleep.
Yeah.
And the flesh loves its own schedule. Well, buddy, you better put your flesh down and tell your flesh who's boss.
Amen.
Shouldn't let the flesh run you. So the Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The book will do that. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That you put on the armor of God. One of the pieces of the armor of God is what? Breastplate of righteousness. Well, you got to put on. Okay, if you're saved every day, does the Bible say put on? What does that mean, put on? I mean, hey, I am a Christian. I am not going to walk in the lust of my flesh. I am not going to, I am going to walk a righteous and a holy life today.
Amen.
You got to do that every day. That's what it says. Cain. Hey, you want another illustration of the flesh? Remember 1 Samuel 15? Saul is waiting for Samuel to show up, and Samuel was late or whatever. So he offers a sacrifice to God in the flesh. Guess where he offered it at? Gilgal. Remember that? God told him to kill all those Amalekites and kill all the animals and kill all that stuff and everything. And then Samuel shows up. He says, Saul, what'd you do? He said, hey, Sam, you weren't here. And these people are, you know, they're fussing and whining. And so I offered a good sacrifice to the Lord. He says, what's this bleeding of the sheep? He said, well, we just kept the best for what? For sacrifice to God. Well, that sounds spiritual. What'd God think about that? Didn't like it a little bit. He doesn't care about those sheep. He wants you to obey him.
Amen.
Not to live in the flesh. God refused it. The flesh is deceitful. It's bad, bad, bad.
Amen.
What do you have to do? Romans chapter 6. You all know it, but let's go. Romans chapter 6. You know, it's one thing about saying that's good and that's truth, and it's another thing living it.
Amen.
If we believe something, we should live it. We should practice it.
Romans
chapter 6, let's pick up in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I got to reckon this old man dead. Paul said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Listen, if there's sin in your life and you know it and God has convicted you about it and you let it in there, you're not right with God. Get it out. Repent of it, confess it, and forsake it by the grace of God. And then if you stumble, immediately go to the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We okay? Don't let it rain. Verse 13, here's the key. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness, unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. You walk in the flesh, it's because you yield to the flesh. You walk in the spirit, it's because you yield yourself to the Holy Ghost. I have tried to help you every day. You ought to, in your devotions, tell Lord, I want to reckon my flesh dead.
Amen.
Holy Ghost, I yield to you. I want to walk in the spirit today. I want to bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Against such there is faith. Y'all with me? I want to. Every day. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Hey, if what we do for God is in the flesh, God's not going to accept it. Listen, I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to just blow my life away. I want what I do to count for Jesus Christ. Well, I can't do it in the flesh. I must do it in the power of the Holy Ghost by the grace of God. Every once in a while, guys, we need to examine ourselves. And what we need to do is are we serving the Lord in the Spirit, or are we just going through the motions in the flesh? And I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's playing the piano. I don't care if it's singing a song. I don't care if it's teaching kids. I don't care if it's knocking on doors. I don't care what it is. Is it in the power of the Holy Ghost and for His honor and for His glory? So Elijah took him by Gilgal, the flesh, that circumcising, got to cut it away. And it hurts. Our flesh has grown attached to a lot of stuff.
Yes, sir.
And cutting stuff off, and it's supposed to hurt. Think of what our Lord sacrificed so He could come and die for us. And you think that anything that we would sacrifice is too great? I don't think so. Let's go back to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2, verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. This is the first mention of Bethel. When you guys are not ignorant in your Bible, Bethel, when you hear Bethel, what do you think? House of God. House of God should be in contradiction to the world. The house of God should be against the world. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Let's check out. Many times you can get good Bible truth by seeing the first mention of something in the Word of God. It's a great Bible teacher. Genesis 12, verse number 8. Bible says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded a" what? When you hear altar, what do you think about for these men of God? Do you not think about worship? Do you not think about fellowship with the Lord? Do you not think about sacrifice? It's all good, right? And so with Bethel, you're right there with the altar. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9, Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. Guess what south?
Egypt.
Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, and then you know the story there, amen. What did he get down in Egypt? Got away from God. He's lying about his wife to save his own skin. Now, you know what he did in Egypt? He picked up some gold and he picked up some silver and he picked up some riches, but he lost that which was precious to God. Where were the altars in Egypt? None. No worship, no fellowship with the Lord. And so Bethel is the house of God, but what the Lord's trying to do us is that house of God is going to stand in opposition to the world. I'm against the world.
Amen.
I'm against the world because my Bible teaches me to be against the world.
Hey.
Love not the world. Be not conformed to the world. It drives me nuts. I'm being honest with you. You see some whoremonger or some whore from Hollywood or sports, and their hair's different, or their facial hair's different, or their clothes are different. And I mean, the church flocks after that stuff. Listen to me. I was reading about Spurgeon, and at his funeral, a Dr. Parker gave a testimony, and he said this. He said, Brother Spurgeon took a lot of heat because with Brother Spurgeon, everything was white or black.
Amen.
He said there was no gray area.
Amen.
saved people in America, the Laodicean church age is living in the gray area. Well, I don't think this is too worldly. Well, I don't think this is too worldly. I got news for you. It's either worldly or it's godly. I know you don't like that, but it's tough. I want to be godly. Boy, there's some things I cannot wear. God won't let me wear. I wouldn't wear it if he let me wear it.
Amen.
See the pink shirts yesterday?
No.
God drove me nuts. Made me want to get up and preach. Boys wear pink, bunch of sissies.
Amen.
Probably got their sister's underwear on too. No, there's no altar in Egypt. Egypt is in opposition to the Lord. Abraham didn't have communion. When Martin Luther had took on that Roman Catholic Church and God used him to bring that Reformation about, one of his friends said to him, he said, Luther, Martin, do you know that the whole world is against you? He said, that's okay. I'm against the world.
Amen.
I like that. No, I do. I like it. That world would cause you to disregard God. That world will cause you to drift away from the Lord.
Amen.
God is not in what this world is doing.
Amen.
See, that altar is a place to meet with God. It's a place to call on God. It's a place to fellowship with God. It's a place to worship God. It's a place to give God. It's a place to get right with God.
Amen.
It's a place to confess and get our hearts right. People in the world don't have altars. People in the world don't want to communicate with God. But God's children should.
Amen.
You see, once again, when Abraham was down in Egypt, he gained some temporal things. Temporary. Gold, silver. But what he did is he lost that place of the altar. We save people. We can't. If you're going to be a real Christian, if you're going to have the fullness of the Holy Ghost in you, you can't live like the world lives.
Amen.
You can't live. You can't do as the world does. You can't go where the world goes. You can't love what the world loves. Not if you're going to be a spirit-filled Christian and still have fellowship with Almighty God. I mean, you'll be saved, but you're not going to have fellowship with... Can two walk together lest they be agreed? No. No. The world, this world will rob you and I of everything God has for us. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. Y'all can probably quote this verse, and that would be good. The world really it's not that it's against us, it's against God.
Amen.
1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen.
Now that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
You love this world and chase after this world. God's love, his Father's love is not in you, it says.
Amen.
Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our Lord knows everything that we have need of. Everything. He knows our needs. You know what this world will do? This world will abuse you. This world will take from you that which is most precious, and it will abuse you. You know what the world will do? The world will come today, and it'll try to get you to drift away from God. The world will come today, try to get you thinking bad things. The world will come today and tempt you with this and that. And you know what you'll do? You say, I'm not doing that. And that's good.
Amen.
You got a victory. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But guess what? Tomorrow, the world's going to come to you, and they're going to allure you. The world's going to come to you every day. This world's going to try to allure you like Delilah allured Samson to get away from God. Lose that power, lose that anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. Things of the world. Did you notice he mentions the things of the world? Not just the world, but the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You ought to love God.
Amen.
You ought to love your Bible.
Amen.
You ought to love your wife and your husband. You ought to love your children. You ought to love your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
You ought to love the lost and dying world enough to tell them about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. No, the world tries. Go to John 17 with me. John 17. Yeah, Elijah is trying to teach Elisha some things so that he can fill his shoes. So we're going to stop here at Gilgal. You're going to have to cut away some of that flesh, Elisha. I'm in John 17. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from what?
Evil.
He wants us here. Why does he want us here? To be a light, to be salt, to be a witness to a lost and dying world, and to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He did not save us just to take us to heaven. He has a plan. He has a will. He has a ministry for us to do for his honor and glory. He just wants to keep us from what? From the evil. So you shouldn't watch TV. I was reading an article. I haven't had a TV since 1978. I believe that the worst television show that was on at the time of 1978 when I got rid of my TV was MASH. Okay? I was reading an article by a preacher that was nailing the shows that are on primetime television in the last 5 or 6, 7 years, whatever it was. Do you know that they have shows on TV where a man and a woman are living together, they're not married, and have bedroom scenes with them? Do you know that they have TV shows on where young adults are swapping boyfriends and girlfriends and all that kind of stuff? And do you know one of the things he says is every show, sometime in that show, mocks Christianity, makes fun of it. In 1978, there were still some issues of blue laws on TV. You couldn't show the nakedness, and you couldn't show some things on TV. Today, there's no holds barred. And I mean, what is there, 100 million stations that you can watch? And things have gotten better? And what about what we read? You shouldn't be reading dirty books. You shouldn't be reading ungodly stuff. Do you understand that when you read ungodly stuff, your flesh likes that? Your flesh, and I mentioned to you, we should not get filthy dirty because we're doing something pleasurable. I preached a message the other day on enjoying life, enjoying your family, enjoy, okay? Hey, we are, but I mean, to get filthy dirty spiritually while you're quote unquote enjoying life, God's not in that. No. No, this world, all this world wants to do is rob us. It wants to allure us away from the Lord. The world is against. Now here, now listen to me carefully. I've preached this to you before. 1 Corinthians says this, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. I am not riding a horse and buggy, okay? I thank God for Henry Ford making the Model T and all that kind of business.
Amen.
Okay? But all a vehicle is transportation.
Amen.
It shouldn't be an idol in our life.
Amen.
I thank God. Listen, every day of my life, I thank the Lord at least once or twice for the beautiful house I live in. But it's just a temporary dwelling place.
Amen.
I shouldn't be in love with that house. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to use it as a place of hospitality. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
I'm going to use what this world has, but I'm not going to abuse it.
Amen.
You know I have a cell phone. You know I have an iPad. But I'm not abusing that. Brother Fallor preached a great message. Is it a tool or is it a toy? We can use it. There's men in our church. There's people in our church, Miss Kathy included. Their jobs are in front of that computer. That computer's a great invention. That's not abusing it. That's using it. But I mean, how many people are going into a room and closing the door and watching pornography on it? That's abusing it.
Amen.
Or going in watching dirty movies or dirty shows or something like that. That's abusing it. I think when you waste time, that you're abusing the time God has given you.
Amen.
Lord knows everything that we need. Let me give you another one. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Gilgal and Bethel. Now we're going to look at Jericho. I want to ask you a question. Could you answer this question in your heart? Are you in the will of God? I wrote this down. This is not my thoughts. When Christians submit to God's will and God reveals His will, if not careful, your eyes will see something. The lust in your heart will try to spring forth. The world will show you something, and the flesh will desire it. The world may offer to give you something, maybe a position, and the pride of life will want it. But if and when you take it, you have lost the will of God.
Amen.
The things of this world opposes the will of God.
Amen.
Here's the illustration they gave me. Achan, Joshua 7. He looked, he lusted, and he took. Was that the will of God?
No.
The will of God is that stuff was supposed to be the Lord's.
Amen.
So what did he do? His flesh, the world, combination, he's out of the will of God.
Amen.
And the judgment of God came upon him.
Amen.
And his family.
Yep.
That's a tough deal. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. I think Jericho speaks of enemy. You know, as they crossed over into the promised land, crossed over Jordan after 40 years of wandering, the first battle they had was with the city of Jericho. First battle was with the walls came tumbling down. Listen, guys, as we walk with the Lord and as we serve the Lord, you know that our enemy is the devil.
Amen.
He's our adversary.
Amen.
The devil is out to hinder us, as I preached some this morning. You know what? The devil has lost you that are saved for time and eternity. But that doesn't mean he's given up. He wants you to be ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to count for God. He doesn't want you to influence anybody else to come to God or to grow in God or to get some help from God. He wants you to be ineffective. So what's he want to do? Drain you of any power you have with God. Ephesians says it this way, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have a supernatural enemy. The wiles of the devil. Wiles means a trick, a stratagem practiced for ensnaring or deception, a sly, insidious artifice. The cunning art the devil will use to deceive you. You go through your book with the devil showing up and he's always deceiving somebody else. There is no reason for you and I as born-again Christians to be deceived because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and we have the Word of God right here. So our flesh may lead us astray, the world may allure us, but if we'll get in that book and seek, the Holy Ghost will always guide us into what? All truth.
Amen.
Always. But saved people, they go by feelings. They go by intuitions, whatever they want to call it. Our Lord said many times, take heed that no man deceive you.
Amen.
And the first man you should be careful about deceiving you is yourself.
Amen.
Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And your heart will tell you something's okay. And God will tell you, no, it's not okay. You ought to get right with the Lord. Be right with the Lord. We read this morning in 2 Corinthians about we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Devices. The old dictionary says a device is that which is formed by design, invented, scheme, strategy. It's an artificial contrivance. That devil is, listen, he's no dummy. He's way smarter than you and I.
Amen.
He will try to take us out. Many, 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 many. Let's go to Ephesians again, chapter 5. 2 Timothy warns us of the snares of the devil. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians also tells us of the fiery darts of the devil. I want to, if I was going to ask you, what do you think the one thing the devil would put into your mind? One thing, one word, the main thing that the devil would want to put into your mind, what do you think it might be?
Doubt.
Doubt. That's exactly it. You start doubting, you'll even doubt God. And that's what he wants you to do. Because when you're doubting God, what aren't you doing? You're not trusting him.
Amen.
You're not trusting him.
Amen.
I'm in Ephesians 5. No, yes, 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's pretty clean, isn't it? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is what?
Acceptable
unto the Lord. Now I know what's acceptable to the flesh and the world, but what we need to discern is what is acceptable to God.
Amen.
Are you all with me?
Amen.
Guys, everything we do, we should check it out with the Lord.
Amen.
Make sure it's acceptable to him. We have that supernatural enemy. But I want to say something. Our Lord conquered him.
Amen.
Colossians tells us in chapter 2 that he triumphed over those principalities and triumphed over those powers. The devil is a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
We can have. Now, when it says that the devil shoots fiery darts, what do you think some examples of those fiery darts would be? How about insults? You ever have somebody insult you?
Yeah.
That's not nice. That hurts. How about lie about you?
Amen.
Is that a fiery dart?
Amen.
Hey, how about putting the fear in your heart? Isn't that a fiery dart?
Amen.
Not the fear of God.
Right.
Fear of man. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
We need to make practical application. Let me give you the last one. Let's go back to 2 Kings now. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Jordan. What do you think Jordan stands for? Well, here's the picture. 40 years they're wandering in the desert. Why are they wandering in the desert? Because they didn't believe God, they didn't trust God, and they didn't obey God. So they were living the self life. Now what they're going to do is they're going to cross over into the promised land, the land of victory. That crossing Jordan is not a picture of crossing into heaven. There's battles in Jordan, okay? There's battles in our life, but there's victory in the promised land. But for there to be victory, you have to die to self-life.
Amen.
I can do whatever I want to do. You know what? You are a creature of free choice, and you can do whatever you want to do. But that doesn't make it right.
Amen.
And that doesn't mean God has to bless you or God has to use you.
Amen.
It's a dying to self. I can see that old man of God, Elijah, and he knows that Elisha is going to be taking him on. And he says this, he said, now look, I've showed you your flesh, the need to die to it. I've shown you the world, how the world will try to allure you and take you away from God. I showed you your enemy, the devil, how he tries to deceive and ensnare you. Now, let me show you your real enemy, you.
Amen.
yourself. Dying to self. Look at verse number 6, the very last sentence. And they too went on. I don't know, that just sort of stuck out to me. You know what it seems like? The longer they were together, the longer they served together, and the more Elijah tried to teach him, the closer they got. Amen. Close relationship. It was sort of special. They too walked together. I don't think those two feared anything except God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Amen.
For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So they're coming out of the wilderness. Now they're coming into the land of victory, the land flowing with milk and honey, the end of the self-life. You know what we need to do, guys, to ourselves, really? Listen, I can still remember, I hope you all have a time in your life. Nan had just got saved, and we were in church on a Sunday night, and we were probably a month, maybe 6 weeks into being saved, and Pastor Griffith preached on Sunday night. I don't think you should ever miss church. And I'm sure glad that God dealt with me at church. And buddy, he preached a message on God had a plan for your life. Here I am. I still had long hair. I still had my hippie clothes on. But I mean to tell you, I was hungry for the Lord. And she had just got saved. And we had probably, I had probably talked her into marrying me. So we were making plans to get married. And he preached that message. And I'm 22 years old. My life is a complete mess. Do you understand? I'm fixing to graduate college. I don't have an idea. I don't have a clue in the world what I'm going to do. I hated the job that I was working. What a hellhole that was. And buddy, he preached that message. And I remember sitting on the right-hand side. And I was on the last chair. And Nan was next to me. And a preacher said, God has a plan for your life. But you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to get rid of your ambitions and your dreams. You're going to have to put it in the Lord. And man, he gave the invitation. I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I have made a mess of my life. I said, Lord, this preacher said you got something, a plan. You got a will for me. I said, Lord, if you whatever you want to do, I want to give you my life. And I was just as sincere as I knew how to be. I didn't have any thought of being a preacher. I just wanted to get into church. I wanted to be a witness for the Lord. I just wanted to live a clean life for the Lord. Buddy, God had something else in mind. And I'm telling you, just as that was true for me, almost 45 years ago, it's true for you. God has a plan for each of your lives. And if you'll die to self and let God work in your life, buddy, you'll come out the other end shouting it out, saying, I could not believe what God has done.
Amen.
But self is quite an enemy. Man, when I want to do something, I want to do it. Are we okay?
Amen.
You won't regret it. I'll tell you what you'll regret. Making a bad decision doing what you want to do. That boy showed up today. Isn't that a miracle?
Amen.
You know what I'm glad? I'm glad a kid that's not even 18 years old knows that if he wants to get some help from God, he can come back to church.
Amen.
So I said to him, I said, William, tell me, what's the deal coming back to church? He said, well, I've been doing what I want to do. I've been doing anything I want to do, good or bad. I don't answer to nobody. And he went on a few more minutes talking like that. And he said, and I don't like it.
Amen.
Amen.
Smart kid.
Y'all ought to pray for William.
Amen.
He's got a lot against him.
Amen.
Yeah, he does.
A lot.
Amen.
I hope he makes it. Yeah. The reason he's not here tonight is he's working a part-time job. And so he said he's going to try to get his hours changed so he can come to church. And he's supposed to work Wednesday night. He said he's trying to get his hours changed so he can be here Wednesday.
Amen.
I said, well, that would sure help you.
Amen.
That would sure help you. I hope he makes it.
Amen.
Don't you hope he makes it?
Amen.
Oh, you ought to reach out to him.
Amen.
Let him. I mean, I'm just talking about loving him.
Amen.
He should have felt loved and welcomed here today.
Amen.
Amen. I wouldn't lend him money, though. If he asks you for any check with your pastor, okay?
Amen.
I'm being half joking about it. You know, there is so much in that Bible about being with him. Those two walked together. They had a great relationship. You and I can have that close, intimate, personal, fervent relationship with the Lord. He wants us to. But you know, we're going to have to put this flesh down, cut away some of that flesh. We're going to have to say no to the world. We're going to have to join up with the church. And I mean, this is life.
Amen.
I mean, I wouldn't think about anything about life and not think about the church.
Amen.
Everything God's done, that old man needs to be crucified every day. That Bible teaches, let me just run through this real quick for you. That Bible teaches that us that are saved, we've been crucified with him. We've been buried with him. We've been raised up in resurrection with him. We have been made to sit down on the right hand of the throne of God with him. There is some togetherness there that the Lord wants us to enjoy. How do you explain the intimate relationship you have with somebody? You can't.
Amen.
Not well. You have to experience it. And I can't make it happen for you. He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. I've shared with you many times, you know, when I first met Brother Jack and Brother Homer, I knew that those men had something that I did not. I was a preacher, I was a pastor, but I didn't have what they had. And I started hanging around, talking to them, asking them questions, and then I realized I did not have the filling of the Holy Ghost, the anointing of God on my life. And I wanted it. And Jack shared that message with me, gave me a couple books to read, told me some passages in the Bible that affected his life. I talked to Brother Brownie Rogers, who is a great, great Bible teacher, spirit-filled man. And basically what they did is gave me that verse and said, Mike, if you really want that close touch, you can have it, but it's going to cost you. And so I had to get up early in the mornings and spend time with him, had to read my Bible, had to pray, had to put this flesh down, cut some things out of my life, cut some junk out. Man, when I got rid of that television, do you know what I felt like I did? Cut off my left arm. I'm serious. I'm serious now. And listen to me. God may do something in my life and tell me to get rid of something, and he may not tell it in your life. God does not make bologna sausage.
Amen.
We are individuals.
Amen.
We are men and women.
Amen.
God wants us to be the man. He wants us to be the woman. He wants us to be.
Amen.
You ought to be in that book and let the Holy Ghost talk to you about whatever it is that he wants to talk to you about by the grace of God. You can do it. We can do it. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Let's go to verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. Well, no, let me do this. Verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. That's a great question. You know, there's a couple of times in the Bible guys could have had whatever they wanted to have. Solomon's one. The Lord said, Solomon, tell me, I mean, that was God. What could God have given him? Anything. What could Solomon have asked for and not been wrong? Because God didn't say it's got to be spiritual. God says, I'll give you whatever you want. And he asked for that wise, that wisdom. Well, here, Elijah can have anything. He knows that he's going to be with the Lord. He knows he's got the power of God. He knows he prayed for it not to rain. It didn't rain. He prayed for it to rain. He knew he had the power of God on him. So what's he say? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Number one, why did he do that? He realized his need. I need the power of God. If I'm going to fill your shoes, if I'm going to take your spot, I need a double portion. Recognized his need, and he asked for something definitive. Not something, you know, double portion of your spirit. If you go out, if you do every miracle that Elijah did, I believe he did eight miracles that are listed in the Bible. If you go and count Elisha's miracles, there's 16 of them. Amen. God gave him what he requested. Amen? That's what Elijah told him. The Lord's power poured out on Elijah. The Lord's power poured out on Elisha. You read the book of Acts, the Lord's power poured out on those men and women of God that were serving him. Why was the power given? So they could go out and do the ministry. The power of God isn't for you to brag what a great Christian you are. The power of God isn't to lift you up.
Amen.
The power of God is for you to minister to others.
Amen.
You got the wrong attitude. You ain't getting nothing from the Lord.
Amen.
So our Lord is incarnated. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's crucified. He's buried. He's raised again. But it goes further. He ascended up to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, victorious. But then what does he do? He pours out his spirit on his men, his disciples, the women of the book of Acts, to carry on his work. Because in the flesh, you can't please the Lord.
Amen.
So he gives the Comforter. He gives the Holy Ghost. So we can do the work of God. Look at verse 10. Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And parted them both asunder. How close do you think those guys were? They were right. They were shoulder to shoulder, guys. And here comes this fiery chariot. When you, I want to get that DVD when we get to heaven. I want to see that one.
Amen.
Horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Did you ever hear a good black person sing? Swing low, sweet chariot. Buddy, they got rhythm. And they can sing those spiritual songs with the touch of God on them. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. One of these days. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. He had all the respect and all the love for Elijah that a fellow minister could have. Verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha walked over. He was checking to see if that prayer got answered. But he's hit that water and he walked over. He knew he had the power of God on him.
Amen.
But now listen, he wasn't the only one. Look at the next verse, verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, look at it, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They weren't worshiping him. They knew that God had touched Elisha.
Amen.
To fill Elijah's shoes, to be the minister that God wanted him to be. Others saw it. Guys, if we walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, others are going to know that we have the touch of God on our lives. There'll be evidence. There'll be fruit in our life. Let me close with this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You're familiar with this, and I'll be brief here. But if our Lord needed the power of the Holy Ghost when he was here on earth to do his earthly ministry, how much more do we need the power of the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
That we might be able ministers for the glory of God? It says there in verse number 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is God the Father, as you know. But go back to verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him." You all know that's the beginning of our Lord's ministry, our Lord's earthly ministry, when John baptized him publicly. And that's a picture of him being filled with the Holy Ghost of God. So the next 3.5 years, he could do the ministering that the Father wanted him to do and then go to the cross and die. And so I close with this. If Elisha and Elijah needed the power of God to minister for the Lord, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed the filling of the Holy Ghost to fulfill the Father's will in his life, how much more do we need the filling of the Holy Ghost? And there's some things that we're going to have to learn to cut away. We're going to have to learn that that world is not our friend. And this self-life has got to go. And it has to be not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray.